We've been reading through the book of Acts in these recent weeks, and we finish up that verse-by-verse reading of that book that tells us the history of the church, our history, if you will. Our daily Bible readings concluded this morning with the last passage in the 28th chapter of Acts, and this is just a reminder that our daily Bible readings continue. I've got the booklet, the daily Bible reading guides that will begin tomorrow. The readings will pick up on July the 8th. And this set of readings will run us through the 24th day of November. So we have basically July, August, September, and October, and November included in this latest edition of our daily Bible reading guide. You can pick one of these up at one of the info centers. If you or on the email reminder list, everything will just carry on. The new readings will begin tomorrow, and you'll get that update and that link to go to the website if you need it to keep up with these Bible readings. The next set of readings that I hold in my hand are going to basically cover three areas that we're going to be reading and studying and using on our times together on Sunday mornings up through Thanksgiving. One of them, the first set of readings, involves some stories from the Old Testament. It's based upon a poem called The Hollow Men. And the series, if you will, is just going to be called The Hollows. It's about people who have so much potential but don't live up to the potential God has for them. There'll be a lot of lessons there. And it's very fitting that the closing verses of the book of Acts will lead us right into these stories of men and women in the Old Testament, who could have done so much, not that their entire life was a waste or that they missed out on everything, but on the important things, they did miss out on what their real potential was. Then we're going to spend a few weeks after that series talking about what it means to tell others about the story of Jesus, a three-week series running right as school begins, those first few weeks and days of September, that will talk about sharing our faith story. If you know people who do not know the Lord, who are not involved in the life of a church, and you want to have some background or some training in how to share your faith with them, then those readings will do that. And then we'll take the third part of these daily Bible readings. Will be a verse-by-verse study of the letter that Peter wrote, called 1 Peter. It's toward the end of the New Testament. So I just want to encourage you to pick these guides up, to continue that daily study of the Scripture. We're reading those passages together. And then next Sunday, we'll pick up with the story of a woman named Rebecca, who had so much to offer, but because of some choices that she made in her life, never truly reached the potential that God had for her. We look today at the closing verses of the book of Acts. Acts only has 28 chapters, but you notice that we've entitled this study, our last one, the 29th chapter of Acts. You go, well, is that a mistake? No, it's not a mistake. There are only 28 chapters in this book, but I want to ask you to look ahead with me, to maybe dream a little bit or brainstorm or ask God for some vision that only he could give you, to think about if there were a 29th chapter of Acts, what would it say? We're going to discover in just a few moments that the 28th chapter of Acts that we have in our scripture, the very last verse, ends open-ended. There's a lot of questions that remain at the end of this book. Did the writer intentionally leave things open? Is there a purpose in that? And I believe that there was. For I believe that what Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, is trying to tell us is that as his story ends, in a sense, it really doesn't. It opens up new doors and new perspectives for many of us. So the 29th chapter of Acts, how would we write it? We end this 28th chapter, the written portion of God's Word in the book of Acts, with Paul having finally made it to Rome. You remember that throughout the history of the early church, it began there after the ascension of Jesus when he promised his disciples that he would always be with them and gave them the Great Commission to begin in Jerusalem and then spread out to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that story centered upon the original 12 apostles. But then quickly, in the opening chapters of Acts, the man Paul comes to the scene, and Paul becomes the major character, if you will. It's his story that Luke follows. Not that the others are not important, but it's Luke's telling of the story of Paul reaching out to the world at large, to the Gentiles, not just keeping the story of Jesus within the family of Judaism, but knowing that God wanted to save and intends to save the entire world. And so we've been following Paul's life with his companions, and we've been seeing things mainly through his eyes as Luke is telling us the story. He went on missionary journey number one, and then he went on missionary journey number two, and then he had a third and final journey as we tell it and see it in the book of Acts. And then he made a decision to go back to his homeland, to Israel, to deliver an offering that would represent a bridge, if you will, the building of a relationship between those Jewish believers in Israel and those Gentile congregations spread all the way through the known world, especially in Asia. As Paul took that offering back to Jerusalem, to Israel, he was placed under arrest. The enemies that he had from the Jewish leadership were determined to destroy his credibility and to destroy his life. And so they accused him time after time. And we find Paul bouncing from one court to another as the Romans system of justice is meted out to Paul. We find him in prison in Caesarea for a good couple of years. And then finally, he appeals his case to Caesar, which means he makes that journey to Rome. And it's that ship voyage to Rome that we read in chapters 26 and 27, basically, where it took Paul almost a year to get to Rome. And it was not an easy voyage. You remember that he was on a cargo ship, Egyptian grain being delivered to Rome. And he and the Roman centurion that was over him and a couple of his companions, 276 of them all together on this cargo ship, ended up being shipwrecked on the island of Malta, just south of Sicily. It took him several months of weathering out the time before he finally made it to Rome. Rome at last, we might say. He's finally here. He's finally made it to the destination where he had always wanted to go. And he wanted to even go beyond that. He wants to go to Spain, we know, from other letters he has written. But he's finally been delivered to Caesar. And that, we know, turned out to be an issue in and of itself. It's not as though he finally makes it to Rome and the next day he is given an audience to Caesar and he's able to present his case and hopefully be exonerated of all these false charges against him. But once again, he is placed not in prison as we would think of it. He was placed under what we would call a house arrest. It was there that Paul spends the next 2 years waiting. Waiting for Caesar to summon him. Waiting to present his side of the story. Waiting to get on with God's will for his life. You know, that in and of itself has a valuable lesson. You think of Paul being a man of action. You think of your own life and the checklist that you have, the things that you want to get done in life, the things that you want to see happen, and you want to get on with it, and you want to move forward with this, and you want to do this, and you want to do that. And the same can be said in the life of a church, that there's very little time to waste, and we need to be moving. We need to not spin our wheels. We need to be doing what God would have us to do. And all of the above are correct. But you see that the big perspective from God's point of view in Paul's life meant that it was God's will for him to endure these parentheses in his life, these periods of time where he is not free to go where he wants to go. God is preparing other people, perhaps. God is preparing Paul's life. And even though he spent several months being bounced from one court to another in Israel, and though he goes to Caesarea and is incarcerated, and even though he spends a year trying to get to Rome, and even when he gets to Rome, it's as though, okay, now finally I'll have some closure here. No, the time drags on and on. It's there in the midst of that two-year period under house arrest that we find Paul giving the life-changing message. His message never changes. Wherever he can find an audience, he visits with people about Jesus. And here, it's interesting to see what happens in his life. It's in the 23rd verse of the 28th chapter. It says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by things spoken, but others would not believe. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And here it is. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers when he said, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They also will listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. When they had set a day for Paul, it says they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Who is they? It's his own people. It's a Jewish population that reside in Rome. You see, Paul's method of telling the gospel, of planting a church, if you will, has always been the same. He did this on every single one of his missionary excursions, and he does it here. When he came to a new place, he always sought to find a synagogue, to find a pocket of Jewish people, people who understood the way of faith, people who acknowledged the one and only God, people who knew the Old Testament, people who believed in the prophets. And there Paul would preach about Jesus and would persuade people that the very Messiah that the prophets prophesied about and spoke about, that it was fulfilled in Jesus. That's where he always began, at the synagogue. And so when he gets to Rome, under this house arrest, able to live in relative freedom, other than the fact that he couldn't leave the city, but he was given the opportunity to visit and to carry out business. They came to him, his own people, in large numbers. And Paul did what he always did. He talked about Jesus. He spent countless hours from morning until evening. And the response to the message of Christ was a mixed one. Should we be surprised? It says that some of those who came to Paul believed. Others did not. And that prompts Paul to give this last parting word. And it springs to us. It gives to us an opportunity to see the greatness of God himself in this book. Paul says, before you all leave, as he dismissed the crowd that day, he said, I want to give you one word of advice. It's a word of advice that was given through the prophet Isaiah. They knew him well. What Paul quoted here is actually Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's a passage that many people often overlook because they only focused on the first few verses of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has his vision of God. And Isaiah bows before God, you remember. And he talked about being a man of unclean lips, and God says, who will go and tell the story? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And they seldom went on into that passage. But here, Paul picks up on Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 as a word of encouragement, as a word of warning, as a word of prophecy to anyone who would hear it. It's an amazing passage. It's a passage that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 13. All four of the Gospels tell that story and quote from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, just as Paul also picks up and quotes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. In the book of Romans, in chapter 11, where Paul is talking about his own people, the Jews, he pulls again from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 and quotes this very passage. And what does it say? In short, it simply says, if my own people will not receive my word, then I will open the door for others to hear it and to understand. Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is just another warning to any who would hear that were from the Jewish faith, that if you will not understand and know that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's anointed Messiah, if you will not accept this, if you will turn a deaf ear to it, if you will close your eyes to the truth, that's what is happening, Paul said. Then God has said, there is a group of people I will turn to. I will turn to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will surely listen. This was Paul's closing word to his own people, who he invited into his own home there in Rome. He invited them to listen and to reason, hoping he would get a foothold, hoping he would convince people, hoping that the word of God, that the story of Jesus would touch their hearts. And he found this mixed reaction, just as we do today. But folks, what I see here is that in the fact that Isaiah spoke so long ago, Isaiah still speaks today. Or what he's telling us is that though the message of Jesus is going to be received by some and rejected by others, that the very closing of this door upon the Jews, if you will, the very fact that God is saying, if you will not listen, if you will not hear, if you will not do what is right, if you will not receive the word of my son Jesus in his death upon the cross, if you will not believe, then others will. And this door that closes upon one group simultaneously opens a door to others. It opens the opportunity for Gentiles who will listen, for Paul to have a confirmation that what he's doing here in Rome under house arrest is not a waste of his time. But it's an opportunity to tell the story of Jesus once again, and work with those who want to work, and know that God in his infinite wisdom will deal with those who reject it, who will no longer hear it, who turn a deaf ear and a blind eye, and who refuse by their own hardness of heart to do the will of God. That's his parting word to his own people. The closing verses 30 and 31, the last two verses of this book, the ending, in reality, is a beginning. It's our beginning. Listen to what it says. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Did you hear that? The very last word of 28 chapters of a book that spans the history of the church, that tells us how just a few handful of people, just a handful of followers of Jesus, took that commission that he gave them before he ascended into heaven. And look what we have today. This entire history of the church closes with one word: unhindered. Now, if you look in the Greek New Testament, you will see that this sentence, this last closing sentence, verse 31, is stated in this way, where this word is emphatically placed at the end. It's the very last word for a reason. It says that Paul, living in his own rented quarters, and literally meaning he earned his own living, he was able in some way to produce income to pay his rent. Maybe they gave him the freedom to use his resources as a tent maker. We don't know. Maybe he had an inheritance that he had gotten from his family in years to come, but he did not freeload on anyone. He paid his own way, waiting for his case to be brought before Caesar. And what was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning Jesus, Everyone who came to him and every chance he got, he was sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Unhindered. How do you live a life like that? How does a church keep its edge? Can we be this kind of people? Was this a waste of time? No, it wasn't. For we know, looking at other books of the New Testament, that those 2 years that Paul spent under house arrest caused him to write four of the most amazing letters that we have in the New Testament. We call them the prison epistles. We've looked at them before. We need to look at them again as time goes on. The letter to the Ephesian church, written from this 2 year period while he's in prison. The book of Philippians, written because that church sent a love offering to him. And he wrote back a thank you note. That's what the book of Philippians is. The book of Colossians, written to the churches in that area of Asia. And the letter to the man singled out, his name is Philemon. These four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, the captivity letters, the letters written from prison that give us an insight into what Paul was doing, that even when he didn't have the freedom that he normally would have had, even though he may have looked at his circumstances of life and said, I'm wasting my time. No, God used his experience and he used his pen to encourage people who would pick up these four prison letters and read them. But what I see in this open-ended ending, if you will, I see all kinds of possibilities. See, a lot of people are troubled that Luke didn't finish the story. But I think he did. A lot of people will say, well, he doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. Did Paul finally visit Caesar? Did he get to plead his case? It seems like there are so many questions here. And I think that's exactly why Luke closed out the book in this way. If he knew exactly what happened with Paul, he chose not to tell us. If what happened to Paul happened after Luke's death, then that's an obvious reason why we leave this story unended. It's open to all possibilities. It's open to the 29th chapter of Acts. And in looking at Paul sharing in an unhindered manner and looking at our lives and seeking to be that very kind of people, that kind of church, I see within the possibilities a simple tale of two churches here. I see the possibilities of the ending of this book describing one of two churches, or maybe both. One or two lives. My life lived out one way or lived out another way. Your life lived out one way or lived out another way. How so? Well, on the one hand, you've got church number one, you might say, or life number one. In looking back at how Luke describes the early church, that church was one that always was looking up. And by that I mean it was a church that was based upon its worship. How do you view worship today? How does gathering in a place like this touch your heart or your spirit? Or are the songs that we sing or that we listen to or that we share, are they simply an opportunity for you to check off the list of what you've got to do in this coming week? Is it a time of prayer where we gather and we say, let us pray together? Is it a time for you to nod off or to daydream about other things? We find that the church that is always doing God's will is one that is always looking up, and it's basing its history upon the worship of Almighty God. Church number one is one that also looks within, nurturing its own, taking care of its own people. You go back to the second chapter of Acts and you're going to find that the church is described as one that had great fellowship. We've talked about that before, to where they are seen after the needs of one another. And church number one is a church that not only looks up in worship and looks inward and taking care of its own, but of course we know it's one that looks out. It looks to a world that is lost and dying. And a church can't be the 29th chapter of Acts kind of church that is moving on in the will of God if it sacrifices one of those mission opportunities over another. We can't just take care of those within our own community and ignore a lost and dying world. Nor can we spend all of our energy taking care and reaching out to a lost and dying world out there if we're not involved in what's going on here in our community. That's the kind of church that's going to make a difference. Church number two, you could just almost say the opposite of what we just said about church number one. Church number two is a church that is so involved just in and of itself that it literally over the years has become a monument. Whereas God wants a church to be a movement. The church is always one generation or just a few years away from becoming a monument, something that people look at. Do we want people looking at a church like ours and saying, well, we often heard about the great things that happened at First Baptist Church of Louisville, and we wanted to come take a look at what's left of it? That's what you do to battleships that have been put on display at some shipyard for you to go look at. That's what you do when you're looking at something that you're often reminded of the great things that happened there. But is that the way a church is to be remembered? Is that the kind of church we're supposed to be? No. The church was a movement of God's people. And I don't want to be involved in a church that when it's writing the 29th chapter of this book of Acts is just perpetuating its own movement toward being a monument. And I don't think you do either. Unhindered. That's what the last word of this book is. How can we be people that are characterized as such? Well, let me tell you, if you're not serving, then you're hindered. If you're not giving to God's work with a generous heart, then you're hindered. If you're not concerned about God's people, if you're not concerned about those who you know that are lost, who are confused, who are troubled, then you're hindered. You're hindered. The 29th chapter of Acts is open-ended because we're writing it every single day that we live. Are we going to be a monument? Are we going to continue to be a movement that is bringing God's kingdom closer to this earth? Are we going to live lives hindered because of our own selfishness, because of our own sinfulness? Or are we going to be a group of people that move about just as Paul did, even though he is under house arrest, still yet with freedom, unhindered, telling the world about the love of Jesus? What will the 29th chapter of Acts say about you and me? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning, to acknowledge who you are, to gather around your throne, to gather around your word, and to consider what the 29th chapter of the book of Acts is for each one of us. Father, help us to make those decisions in life that will cause us to be a people who are unhindered in sharing you, that will be truly a movement and not a monument. This is our prayer, and it's made in the name of Jesus. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this hour, an opportunity for you and me to consider seriously what God would have us to do in our living and to respond with obedience to Him. You might say, well, what kind of decisions could be made today, Stephen? Well, here are a few. It could be that there's someone in this very room and you have yet to say yes to the Lordship of Christ, to His claim upon your life. Maybe for years and years you have been deaf to His word. You have been blind to His will and His path for your life. Don't let that door close, but be willing and responsive. And don't fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 that describes a group of people or an individual who has turned a deaf ear to God, a blind eye to His will. But respond to Him as the Holy Spirit convicts you of who you are and who Jesus is, to respond to Him and to receive Him into your life and to make Him Lord of your life. So we invite you to become a follower of Jesus today. It's nothing that anyone standing down here can do for you, but these ministers and deacons and people who are willing to pray for you can help guide and support. So if that's the stirring of your heart, if that's what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do today, if writing out the 29th chapter of Acts in your own life begins by becoming a follower of Jesus, then make that choice today. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never said yes to Him publicly. Then we invite you to do that, to follow Him in believer's baptism, to show by obedience to what Christ has asked us to do that we do love Him. So we invite you to come and make those choices. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. It's my prayer that our church always be a church, that though we're not perfect, that we be moving to the heartbeat of God, that we never look back and think of ourselves or find ourselves as some relic of an institution that people could read about or people want to come and visit because of the things that did happen here. May that never describe us. So if you want to be a part of a church that will continue to be a movement to share the love of Christ unhindered, to do whatever we have to do to make that happen, then we invite you to come and join with us. Become a part of this church as we move forward. And then maybe God is speaking to you about just some choices you've made in your life, some poor choices. Maybe there are some things that God wants you to do that you've refused to do up until this point. Maybe you see where you are in life right now as being a colossal waste of time. Well, go back and look against the backdrop of Paul's life. He could have thought the same. But in his circumstance, God used him. And He can do the same for us. So respond with obedience to His call upon your life right now. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you. We wait here for you to respond right now.